All right, good morning. What a song to end with. If you found that true to be, found that to be true in your own life, I'm looking for the little clicker thing if you're wondering why I'm kneeling around up here. If you found that to be true in your own life, you can look back in your life, you say, great is your faithfulness. You know, if you're here in Sunday school, we heard different stories and people's testimonies who have either in the foster care process or fostered and adopted or have been adopted, and seeing God's hand throughout all of that, that common thread that moves, great is his faithfulness, Lord, unto me, and that his mercies are new every morning. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Man, before we go any farther, let's pray together, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for pardon for sin. Thank you for peace that endures. Thank you that every morning your mercies are new. Thank you that you chose to show us that through Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you give us, that indwells us, empowering us to live lives as Christ did. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach your word this morning. I ask that you would help me to preach your word to your people for your glory. For you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, if you're not already there, would you turn to Luke chapter 10 in your Bible with me? In Luke chapter 10, and what we're going to do, we're going to kind of talk through the first few verses. There of Luke chapter 10, first few verses, of beginning in verse 25. And we're going to look at a couple of things that compassion is not. We're going to look at a definition of compassion. Then we're going to look at some common characteristics of compassion that we can take from this story. So if you're in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, that's where I'll begin reading. And we'll just kind of break a little bit this down as we start to talk through. In verse 25, it says, "And behold, a lawyer..." All right, so this wasn't like a lawyer we would think of today. All right, this lawyer was a religious lawyer. He would have been an expert in religious law. Okay. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." So keep that in mind. The motivation behind the question, keep that in mind as we move forward. All right, "saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Yeah, man, that's a great question. We would all, hopefully, we would be excited to hear that question from somebody. But again, remember the motivation behind the question. All right. "He," Jesus, "said to him, what is written in the law? How do you see it?" Right. And we see this practice from Jesus throughout much of Scripture. Right. When he's asked a question, he responds with a question. "So, and then he," the lawyer, "responded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he," Jesus, "said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." See, the lawyer, this guy, he gave the right answer. But his next question and his reason for the next question shows that there's a problem. It goes on, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor?" Again, that reason for that question, his question, that follow-up question, wanting to justify himself. And then Jesus answered, or Jesus replied. So Jesus responds to this lawyer to this lawyer's follow-up question with a story. And I heard one pastor say, if Jesus starts to tell you a story, take note, because he's getting ready to do surgery. Right, he's getting to the heart of the matter. He's doing spiritual surgery. He's getting right to the heart of the matter because he knows our heart. And that's what he's doing with this lawyer. Then we'll get in here to where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning. "Then Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him, beat him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. First thing I want to look at this morning is the fact that compassion is not motivated simply by biblical knowledge. Compassion is not motivated simply by biblical knowledge. The problem with the priest and the Levite was not a lack of scriptural knowledge, right? Both of these guys were, this was their job. Both of these guys, what they knew, they had to have certain large portions of scripture memorized. They knew it, right? These were the guys that they would show up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if they did that back then. Right, if they were Baptist today, they would be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They would show up at your small group. They'd be there for Sunday school. They were there at all the right things. They knew all the right answers in their head. Right? And I would dare say our problem today is not a lack of knowledge. Right? The Christian publishing industry right now is a $1.2 billion, with a B, billion-dollar industry. There's book after book after book. There's Bibles. Most of you, or I'm sure several of you this morning, are using a Bible that you're holding in your hand that fits in the palm of your hand, and there's thousands of translations on in the palm of your hand. There's thousands of commentaries in the palm of your hand. It's not a lack of knowledge or the resources available. The problem is not the availability of knowledge. One person said it this way, our problem is not in the teaching and the learning, but in the obeying and the embodying. One other person said this. He says, sometimes we're so concerned with learning more and more, and maybe we don't need to worry about learning more until we start obeying what we already know. We know the Word of God. Does it change how we act with those around us? Maybe we can pass a doctrinal test and fill in the blanks as we go through things, but does it change the way we live? Again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying learning more of God's Word is a bad thing. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying, if we're learning more of God's Word and that's not changing how we act as we go about our day, then we're missing something. Because the reason for us gaining this knowledge is not to just know more, but it's to become like Christ. All right, Jesus said it, Luke chapter 11. Sorry, there must be a relationship between knowledge and obedience. In Luke chapter 11, it says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. In John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 5, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Is there a relationship between knowledge and obedience? There has to be. But not only do I think we see in this passage that compassion is not simply motivated by biblical knowledge, but compassion should not be hindered by my past. Compassion should not be hindered by my past. In verse 33, it says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw me, he had compassion. So at this point, right, this story takes a fairly dramatic turn. Because Jesus, as he's talking, very specifically using, right, the priest and the Levite, because again, remember, the one asking the question was a expert in religious law. The story takes a turn here because he uses a Samaritan. Right, and many of you, I'm sure, you know the biblical history, the past that was there between the Jews and the Samaritans, right? This was not a, oh man, I just don't get along well with my neighbor kind of a past. These people had a deep-seated hatred for each other. They didn't get along to a level that we don't quite understand. See, about 100 years before the birth of Christ, the Jews, right? And their big argument was, where should we worship? Right, the Jews said we should worship in Jerusalem. The Samaritans said, no, we don't need to do that. We can worship somewhere else. And it led to huge upheaval and lots of strife between those two groups of people. And about 100 years before the birth of Christ, the Jews had gone to where the Samaritan's temple was, completely destroyed it, and killed many, many people in that area. Well, a while after that, not forgetting, the Samaritans then entered Jerusalem, killed many Jews, and then took the bones of those Jews that they had killed and spread it throughout the temple, desecrating the temple. There's, again, this was not just a, oh, they're a Penn State fan and I'm an Ohio State fan. These were these guys hated each other. We actually see a little bit in the chapter, but right before this, right? Jesus was going down, and it says he was going towards Jerusalem, and they were going through a certain Samaritan town, and this town didn't welcome them. And so because this town didn't welcome them, it tells us that James and John were like, Jesus, I tell you what, let us call down fire and consume these people. And Jesus is like, what? He rebuked them and he says, no, I've come to save, not to destroy. Right, but this past, so this Jesus is telling this story and he says the word Samaritans as he's talking to these Jews. And again, people have an automatic assumption of what these people are like. And he goes on, right? Because of as he tells this story, is again, the Samaritan comes among up to this guy. And again, for history's sake, there would be no reason for this guy to help. He had every reason not to help, but he didn't allow the past to prevent him from showing compassion. Right? The truth is, we all have a past. We've all gone through hard times. We have past hurts. We have past struggles. We have past pain. Do we allow that past to determine how and who we show compassion to? Do we allow their past to determine how and who we show compassion to? Right, Isaiah chapter 43 says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, and man, you talk about a guy with a past. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, he tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, his enemies, God knows my past. And in that, even while I was still his enemy, Christ died for me. Right? We all have that past. It reminds me of a couple. Right? This couple was a little bit older, and this was back before all the Christian dating websites like eHarmony and plentyoffish.com and all of those things. And so they had to be able to meet, right, a good Christian person, they had gone to this camp in North Carolina to a singles retreat at a camp in North Carolina. They were both a little bit older, and again, by God's grace, they ended up meeting each other, really liked each other, loved each other, ended up getting married, had a strong desire for children. You know, prayed for children, God, would you please give us children? And the young woman, they were a little bit older, about 30 years old. The young woman got pregnant. They were excited, and there was a miscarriage. She got pregnant again, excited again, and another miscarriage. And pregnant again, and excited again, and time after time after time, that excitement, that joy, that pain, that suffering. Could have chosen to just stay angry, be angry and questioning and not wanting to do anything else with anybody else as far as children goes because of all the hurt and the pain and the past history that was there, but God led them to pursue foster care. And so they went through the process of getting licensed as foster parents. Again, their hope was that it would move towards adoption. Well, they got a phone call one day from a caseworker, and this caseworker says, well, I've got two little kids. The boy's about 6 years old. The girl's about four. Man, that girl just doesn't shut up. She doesn't ever stop talking. The boy's a little quiet, but we think they'd be a good fit for your home. And they were excited, so they brought them in, and, you know, they were Christian people going to a good church, and so they took them to church with them, and those kids were with them for about a year and a half when the caseworker comes back and says, oh, we're taking the children. We're going to give their mom, their biological mom, one more chance. So imagine, all the pain and the hurt and the loss. And even though those of you that are foster parents, you know, you get into it and they tell you repeatedly, time after time, foster care is temporary, foster care is temporary, foster care is temporary. The love's not. The hurt when the child leaves isn't. But so they took those, that boy and girl, gave him back to their biological mom to give her another chance. And after about a year, they called that family back and said, well, this didn't really work out like we thought it would, and those two kids are coming back into care. Are you guys interested? The plan for those two kids when they came back into care was still, at some point, to return to biological mom. But that couple said yes. Praying, waiting, right? All the hurt that they had been through, they still said yes and were faithful to share God's love with those two kids, knowing that they could leave. Despite the past that had been there, and for another 5 years, were faithful day after day. Even though there were visits going on, and it took, those two kids were in care a total of 7 years. Just over 7 years. Those parents going through that long, didn't let their hurt in the past keep them from showing compassion. We're going to go through hard times. There's going to be pain. There's going to be hurt. And maybe you would say, I can't do that. I don't know how. And I'm thankful that that's what my mom and dad did. Didn't let that past keep them from showing me compassion. So what is compassion? How do we define that, right? I don't know about you, but whenever I'm wondering what the definition of something is, what do? Right? We used to pull out a dictionary, now we just go to Google, right? So I jumped onto Google to see how would Google define compassion. And the way Google says it, according to their AI, is that it is a sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. And I read that, and then I read it again, a sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. Google gets a lot of things right. They got that really, really wrong. That's not compassion, right? Because compassion, it comes from that Latin word, and the Latin word in its meanings means to come alongside and to suffer with. It's not just a knowing of or feeling bad for somebody. It's entering into the situation and suffering with them. Right? I found a much better definition. It says a tangible expression of love for those who are suffering or in need. Tangible, there's actions behind the feelings. Like that mom and dad were so faithful to show and to share that love to me. To enter into my suffering. No, Proverbs chapter 31, it says, speak out for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak out, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, it says, little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. So what are some characteristics of compassion? I think we see in this story that compassion begins with how I see other people. Compassion begins with how I see others. I mean, if you look at this in verse 31, right, it says, a priest was going down and he saw. In verse 32, likewise, a Levite, when he came, he saw. In verse 33, the Samaritan came to where he was and he saw. They all saw the same thing. They all saw this man that was beaten, left half dead there, that needed help. And it tells us the priest came, he looked, and I'm not getting involved with that. Passed by on the other side. The Levite came, he saw the same thing. That is not my problem. He passed by on the other side. The Samaritan saw the same thing and came and he had compassion. Only one took action. Right? It's what we see in Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, it says, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Matthew chapter 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. Luke chapter 7, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion. How do I see other people? Do I see people at times? Now, do we all at times? Maybe we struggle with this. I know I do sometimes. Do we see people as distractions? Sometimes. Do we see people as problems or unwanted frustrations? Or I don't think we'd ever say it, right? But do we see them as undeserving? I would never say that out loud. I know what God saved me from, but is that what I say in my actions? Or do I see people as Jesus saw people? As people in need of compassion, as people who need to experience the love of God through Christ, as people who need the gospel? Right, we are actually having this conversation in our small group this past Wednesday. Everybody we meet, every single person in here, every single person at Walmart, every single person that you'll see at work, every single person at school, every person that we come across is someone who will live forever or die forever somewhere. Everyone has a soul that will exist for eternity. They will either be eternally with God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, or they will be eternally separated from God in a place called hell that is real and awful because they have never accepted the finished work of Christ on the cross. Every person. Does that move me to compassion? Do I see that? Do I show compassion? Every person we meet is going to live or die forever somewhere. Reminds me of a song. It says, does anybody see her? Does anybody hear? Does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeples with all the lost and lonely people, searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. Does anybody hear? Can anybody see? And I pray that God would give us eyes of compassion towards those he brings across our path. Compassion begins with how I see others, but it's not just that. Compassion is hard. It's hard because compassion rarely fits well into my schedule. Right? It's not like I can schedule this for the day. It's not like this Samaritan got up this morning and as he was sitting there, I don't know if he drank coffee. In my illustration, he does. As he's sitting there drinking coffee with his wife, talking about the day, you know, saying goodbye to the kids. And the wife asked, well, so what are you up to today? Well, I think there's going to be a guy that's beaten and left on the side of the road, and I think I'm going to help him today and show compassion. It's not how his day started, right? He was just going about his day, not knowing that this is how it would end, but he took the time to show compassion. We live in such a busy society, and sometimes we see it as a badge of honor when we get to talk about our schedules to people and how busy we are and how much we have going on. And see, we're really important because we have so much going on. But sometimes we have so much going on that we can't take the time to show compassion because it doesn't fit in my schedule. I can fit you in for 5 minutes in between 12:55 and 1 o'clock after I'm done with lunch. It doesn't work that way. The Samaritan, again, as Jesus tells his story, took the time to show compassion. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way. He said, we must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will be constantly canceling our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions. We may pass them by preoccupied with our more important task, as the priest passed the man who had fallen among thieves, perhaps even reading the Bible. Are we ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God? Those people that God brings, how many opportunities to show compassion do we miss? How many opportunities to show the love of God, to share the gospel that they need because we're too busy? Because we can't take the time to stop. But not only that, not only does compassion rarely fit well into my schedule, it can be hard because, well, look at verse 34. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Compassion is often messy. Right? When we get involved in the lives of other people, people have messy lives, just as we do if we're honest. Compassion is often messy as we look at this passage. When he comes and bounds up his wounds, you know what we didn't see here? Right? The Samaritan comes and he sees this person in need. He's like, you know what? I should probably let my priest know. He didn't say that. He got involved. He didn't come up to this person in need and be like, I tell you what, you're in a hard time right now. You know what you really need? You should come to synagogue with me on Saturday. He didn't say that. Is there anything wrong with inviting people to church? Absolutely not. Is there anything wrong with having the help or an encouragement of a pastor to help you through a situation? Absolutely not. But we are the body of Christ. We are called to help those in need, not just called to call someone else. This person took the time and he got messy and he got involved in the situation himself. He bound him up. He got off of his animal, getting down into what was there, you know, the rocks and the dirt. And you know, it tells us that he bound up his wounds. If you've ever worked with people that have been beaten badly, you know that's not a pretty situation to be involved with. He got involved in the mess. But I don't like mess. I can be a little OCD when it comes to cleanliness sometimes. But compassion is often messy. He was close enough to touch him, to be involved with his life, to get down in the dirt where he was. He did not wait for this man to stand up and say, hey, I need some help. He got involved with him where he was, got down in the dirt and the mess, and he helped him. Going on, looking at the end of verse 34, then he set him on his own animal and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay when I come back. Not only is compassion often messy, compassion is often costly. Compassion will cost me something. Right? We already looked at the fact this act by this Samaritan cost him time. Right? The rest of his day was spent with this man. It will cost me time. It cost them some money. And it very well might. But it also cost them his comfort. And it will cost me comfort. But we like to be comfortable people. We like, right, I've got my favorite chair at home. That I was actually anymore, it's my favorite spot. My favorite chair wasn't big enough because Jenna and I can't boast in it. So now I've got a favorite spot on the couch that's mine because she can sit right next to me. But we like comfort. Church is comfortable. We're around people of God that believe like us and think like us and for the most part maybe kind of a little bit act like us, even though we're all different and unique. And it's really easy to love people right here sometimes. But it's easier to show concern for one another right here because we're comfortable. It takes us getting out of our comfort zone, involved in people's lives outside of here. And if I think about it, right, if I remember, who am I supposed to emulate? Who am I supposed to be being like? A Christian means that I am like Christ and Jesus, it tells us in Philippians chapter 2. Right, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because of my sin, it cost Jesus Christ his life. I should be willing to pay whatever cost it is to have compassion on someone. And I don't know where you are this morning or what maybe your thinking's like, and I know it can be really easy in a service like this, whether it was Sunday school and listening to, as Ms. Hillary was talking about, everything going on, and we can walk away from this feeling guilty, right? Like, man, I need to do more. I should be doing this, and I should be doing this, and I should be doing this, and I should be doing this. But that's not what I want to leave you with, because that's not the point of this parable. It's not the point of the story, and it's not the point of today. Right? See, because as much as compassion begins with how I see others and really fits well into my schedule, it's messy, it's costly. Really, compassion must come from my growing love for God and His Word. Compassion must come from my growing love for God and His Word. Remember how this started. Remember the guy came, this religious lawyer. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John chapter 2, it says it this way, and by this we know that we have come from Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way which He walked. If I find myself asking the question, as this religious lawyer did, who's my neighbor? That means I've completely missed it. The question in and of itself states that this guy did not love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because if you do, if we do, then the question is not who is my neighbor. The question is, who can I share this with? Who is the next person that I can share this with? Where is the next opportunity to share and to show the love of God? See, if I find myself lacking compassion for others, it means I truly haven't fully grasped the fullness and the reality of the gospel. Right, he tells us, right? He who has been forgiven much loves much. And that changes as we grow in Christ. It changes the way we show that love. I mean, think about to those of you that are married. Think about to when you got married. I remember almost, not quite 22 years ago now, right? Okay, about 21 and a half years ago now, just to be sure, right? Those doors opened at the back of the church, and you know, she's in all white, and she looks at me standing up there all with hair and everything, you know. I'm sure she thought then, wow, looking good, right? You know, and I remember us having conversations with people and remember them telling us things like, and some of you in here, we've told the same thing too, right? You think you do love each other now, but you don't understand how you're going to grow in that love, right? I can love her more now because we've been together 21 and a half years and I know her better now than I ever have. She knows me better now than ever have. And we both do things that we would have never done 21 and a half years ago. Right? She doesn't ask me to eat oatmeal because she knows I don't like oatmeal. When she gets little holes in her socks, instead of wearing them until they're about to completely fall apart, she knows that drives me crazy. So she throws them away. She didn't know that when we got married. We got to know each other better, so then our love grows and how we show that love changes. right? I've watched every season of Downton Abbey and enjoyed it. But I would have never chosen to watch that on my own. But because of love. And maybe you think, man, that's a rough example because, you know, you guys are together all the time. You're growing in love together because you're spending time together as we should with God. Right? But it's easy for you to show love one to another. How do I show love to God? I can't do that. I can't physically express that to Him. I'm glad you asked. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me." As you do it for one of the least of these, you did it to me. See, Ms. Hillary shared some numbers, and I'll share some again. See, the need is great, church, as we look at the need for those that are being fostered or adopted. 14,000 kids currently, right now, in foster care in Pennsylvania. She mentioned 2,000 kids in Pennsylvania waiting to be adopted. 1,100 kids every year who age out of the foster care system, never having found a forever home. 90% of foster parents, we've got several in here, 90% of foster parents who don't have a support system around them stop fostering within 2 years. On the flip side of that, 90% of foster homes who have a support system, who have people that come alongside and help, last longer than 2 years. There's so many for us to show God's love to, for us to see them as Christ saw, to be moved with compassion. And I don't know if you, in case you didn't pick up on it earlier when I was telling this story, that story was of my mom and dad, who became my mom and dad, who loved me, showed God's love faithfully to me, had compassion on me. And at the age of 12, I was able to be adopted after 7 years in the foster care system. And through their faithfulness in showing God's love to me, God drew me to Himself. And at that same age of 12, I got saved. My sister as well. We have opportunities. See, the parable of the Good Samaritan is not about helping people in need. It's about how the love of God reorients not only what we believe about the world, but how we actually live and participate in it. It's not just about doing more. It's God's love reorienting how we see people. What we truly believe, one person said it this way, what you truly believe will be evident by what you do. We say that the love of Christ, that the gospel is the only answer for our broken world. Do my actions back that up? Or do I simply know the right answer? Let's pray. Father, thank you for mom and dad. Thank you for their willingness and their faithfulness to enter into my world and to allow me to enter theirs. Thank you for their faithfulness to share and to show me the love of Jesus Christ. Father, I do pray that this morning that we don't walk away thinking there's just more to do. But if we struggle with compassion, when I struggle with compassion, Father, help me to remember the love of God, that while I was his enemy, died for me through Jesus Christ. I ask that you would work in our lives, help us to take those opportunities to share and show compassion to those we come across. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you, does not have a relationship with you through the finished work of Christ, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would draw them to yourself. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.